You ever heard somebody say, "Well, I just can't believe my eyes"? Sometimes we see things that just seem almost unreal. It's like too good to be true, or you can't believe what you see, or you say, "My eyes may be playing tricks on me." See, experiences are wonderful, but sometimes our experiences can fool us. We might say, "Did that really happen? I mean, did I miss something? Did I think I saw something that maybe not be true?" Experiences are great, but as I said a while ago, we can be fooled, we can be bothered, and we can even be confused by the things that we experience. Peter tells the fellow believers in this passage this morning that there's something even better than our experiences. It is the Word of God. It is the written Word of God. We call it the Bible, of course. And he says the Bible is the more sure word of prophecy. We'll talk about what he means by that. As we study this morning, we're going to see the importance of God's Word in our lives. It is even more valuable than anything that we could ever experience, God's Word. Well, let's begin, because as we're looking at this, we're seeing this powerful letter. It's Peter's final letter right before he dies. We believe, historically, it was written around 64, 65, 66 A.D. Peter died in 67 A.D., so this probably is the last thing that he's writing. He's writing to these fellow believers there in Asia Minor, and he is encouraging them, as we've seen already, to live for Jesus Christ and to live a godly life in a fallen world. We saw at the very end of our passage last time, we actually ended with verse 15, which we're starting with this morning. Peter declared that he had a goal, that he was going to pass on the truths of God's Word so that after he is even dead, after he had died, they would be able to call to mind the truths of the Scripture. That was his plan. And as we talked about that last week, we thought about the same thing. One of the things we want to be able to do is we want to pass the truth of God's Word on to other people so that even after we're gone, they will know the truth and they can pass it on as well. So it's pretty powerful. This morning, we're going to start at verse 15, go through 21. Let me just break down the passage for you. I'll show you what we'll do. In verse 15, we're going to look at the goal and the plan. That is to pass the word on to other believers. And we'll think about ourselves there. Then in verses 16, 17, and 18, Peter gives probably the greatest experience of his life. He saw Jesus on top of a mountain looking like Jesus is going to look when he comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he saw that experience, and it was incredible. But then he tells us in verses 19, 20, and 21 that we got something better than even that experience, and that is the Word of God. In fact, he goes on to say that, listen, the Word of God, it didn't come by people. It came by the Holy Spirit working through people to give us the Word of God. So we're going to look in this passage this morning. We're going to think about how valuable God's Word is in our lives. We need to know it. We need to pass it on to others. It is better than any experience that we could have. We live in a society in a world that is really into experiences, and they'll say, "Well, I experienced this, or I felt this, or I had this." I want you to understand the truth, that you always need to validate your experiences based on the Word of God, not the Word of God based on your experiences. Just remember that. Well, let's start with verse 15. Here's Peter, and he's talking about his goal and his plan. Look what he says. And I will also, verse 15, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, I will also be diligent at any time after my departure that you may be able to call these things to mind. Now he says, look, I'm going to be very diligent to make sure that after I die, you'll be able to remember the truths of God's Word. You'll be able to call these things to mind. Now he says, I will be diligent, which literally means I'm going to make every effort. This is the third time in chapter 1 that he's used that exact same word. I want you to realize he said back in verse 5, be diligent, make every effort to develop those 8 qualities. You remember in verses 5, 6, and 7, he listed 8 qualities that we should be diligent to develop in our lives so that we can be godly people, that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. He mentioned that. Then in verse 10, he said, be diligent, make every effort for you to demonstrate to others that you belong to Jesus Christ. That was verse 10. That was powerful. Now in verse 15, he says, I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to make every effort so that after I die, you will be able to call these things to mind. So it's pretty powerful there. Look what he says. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Now, I want you to understand, he knows he's going to die pretty soon. Look back at verse 14. He says, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. He said, I know that pretty soon I'm going to die. And he's saying, listen, I don't have long. What am I supposed to do? I've got to pass this on so that you can know it. It's very vital. I like verse 12. If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things." What things? The truth of God's word. I will remind you of these things, but even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Peter says, listen, I'm going to make sure you know God's word. I'm going to make sure that I keep passing it on to you, even though you already know it. I'm going to pass it on so you can be established. It is so vital that we know God's word. We know the foundational truths. That's what that word means, to be established. That we know the foundational truths of the scripture. You know, that is one reason at Countryside we try to teach the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage. That's why in the 15 years that I've been here, as far as at least the New Testament is concerned, we have taught through every book, verse by verse, passage by passage, except before we haven't got to 1 John or 2 Corinthians. We've done every other letter. And we've done most of the New Testament letters as well, New Testament books as well. Why? Because the important thing is for us to know the Scripture. We take it, we understand it, and we apply it. He says, I think it's very important. He says, I'm going to remind you of the things, even though you already know them, and a lot of you know the foundational truths of the Bible, but as we teach through the Bible, verse by verse, passage by passage, week after week after week, you see these truths over and over, and you get grounded in these foundational truths. It is vital that every one of us in this room understand exactly what the gospel message is and how to present it, that we understand how the Bible fits together, that we know what the salvation message is and all of that aspect, that we understand the Christian life and the basics there, that we have the assurance of our salvation and we understand our security and those kind of things. Those are foundational basic truths that we need to know. Peter says it is very vital that we know those. He says, I'm going to keep teaching them to you. In fact, he says, I'm going to fix it so even after I'm dead, you will be able to bring these things back. You will know these truths. It's very powerful. I think for us, you've got to realize, and many of you are young in this room, and you think to yourself, okay, well, I'm young. What about me? Well, I want you to understand, there are some of us in this room who feel like that we have a responsibility from the Scripture to pass on the truth of God's Word to you so that after we are gone, you will know it. But do you realize you've got to have the same mentality that there are generations coming after you? And that you've got to know the truths of God's Word so that after you are gone, there are people who can know them and pass them on as well. So Peter is saying, listen, I'm going to be very diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. 2 Timothy 2:2 says that we're to take the things that we've been taught and we're to entrust them to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. That's the plan and the goal. Let me stop for just a second. I want you to think about this for a second. How do we do this? How do we pass on God's Word? I think there's two things. Number one is you're going to have to know the Word. And number two, you're going to have to clearly teach the Word. The first thing I want you to think about is you're going to have to know the Word. If you are going to pass it on to the next generation after you, then you're going to have to know it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's our famous verse from our WANA kids. It says that you study the word of God so you can rightly divide it, so you can know it. So each one of us in this room are responsible to dig the word of God and to know it so we can pass it on. But there's a second thing, and that's how do we pass this on? I want you to see something. Hold your place in 2 Peter and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just a few places back toward the front of your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're just going to look at one verse, so just take the time, turn over there real quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. This is a great verse, and it tells us how in the world do we pass on the truths of God's Word to others. How do we do it? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, let me read it. It says, preach the Word, be ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. Well, the first thing that he tells us is to preach the Word. Now, when you see that, don't think of a preacher. Don't think of a guy standing behind a pulpit at what you'd call preaching or being a preacher. The Greek word is kerygma. It means to announce. It means to proclaim the Word. And so he says, proclaim the Word. Every one of us in this room have the privilege and responsibility of announcing and proclaiming the truths of God's Word to others. Look what he says. Preach the Word, announce the Word, in season, out of season. That means when it's convenient and when it's not. There are sometimes you're prepared to teach it or proclaim it, but then there are going to be times that it's not convenient that you have to be ready to tell people the truth. Then he says, reprove and rebuke. That means sometimes when you teach the Bible, the truths that you teach are going to show people where they're wrong, or it's going to show them where they're violating the Scripture. And then he says, exhort, which really means to encourage. There are going to be times that you teach people the Bible, that you pass on the truths of God's Word, and it's going to encourage them. And then notice how he ends the verse. He says, exhort with great patience and instructions. That's a key. Patience and instructions. We patiently instruct people with the truths of God's Word. You can turn back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. So he says, I'm going to be diligent so that any time after I'm gone, you'll be able to call these things to mind. One of the things every one of us in this room need to do is to be very diligent that we can help pass the truth of God's Word on to others so that after we're gone, they will know the truth, that they can do the same thing. It's very powerful. Now from this, Peter then moves to the greatest experience of his life. It's an incredible thing. We wish we could have all been there. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. They go up on a mountain with him. Jesus has already told them that some of you will not die until you see what it's like in the kingdom, until you see the kingdom and the glory. Jesus is saying, some of you guys, those 12, some of you won't die until you see me as the king. Well, it says just a few days later, about 6 days, he takes three men with him. They go up on top of a mountain, and then right in front of their eyes, he changes. He is transformed. They see him as the king. It is an incredible experience. They actually hear the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved son. And you know what Peter says? He says, that's the best experience I ever had in my whole life. You should have been there. But then he says something else. He says, as great as that was, he goes down in verse 19 in this passage and says, but we have something even more sure than that. We have the written word of God. It's better than any experience. Look what he says in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, as he begins, let me tell you, remember that one of the issues that he's dealing with in this letter is false teachers. So he starts off by saying, in this little section, he says, listen, just remember, I'm not telling you anything that's false. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not following after fables or stories. In fact, the way it's written, it says, for we did not follow cunningly devised tales. That means a fable or a myth. He says, what I'm telling you is true. He's going to go on to say that he was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ on the mountain as the king. He said, I'm not making this up. Now, the reason he says that is because the false teachers were making things up. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. If your Bible's like mine, you don't even have to turn the page. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. What will they do? They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. That's false teaching. That's things that aren't true. Destructive heresies actually mean things that bring destruction. Teaching that is contrary to the Bible. So he starts off and saying, by the way, what I'm going to tell you, it's the truth. It actually happened. I was there. I was an eyewitness. I'm not making this up. So he says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you, when we told you what? About the power and the coming, the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were actually eyewitnesses. The way the Greek reads, it could lead that when we saw his powerful coming. He says, I want you to know I was an eyewitness of his coming. I want you to think for just a second about the comings of Jesus Christ. There are two comings of Christ to the earth. The first time he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He came to die on the cross and pay for our sins. The second time he comes as the Lion out of the tribe of Judah, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Peter says, Jesus showed me what he's going to look like when he comes as the king the second time. In Revelation 19, verse 11, the heavens open and he comes to this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he has a name written on his thigh, the Word of God. He is the all-powerful King of Kings and he will rule forever. Now, Peter says, I saw it. I saw what he's going to look like. It was unbelievable. In fact, I didn't know what to say. So I said, let's build some little houses. That's what he said. And I want you to see that. What's he talking about? He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I want you to hold your place in 2 Peter and turn to Mark chapter 9. We'll go very quickly. Go to Mark chapter 9. And we'll start at verse 1. We'll just go through a few verses. I want you to see this as actually the Mark records it for us so that we can get it. We can see what Peter's talking about when he said he was an eyewitness. Okay, Mark chapter 9. Of course, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, second book of the New Testament, chapter 9. We'll start with verse 1. Look what Jesus says. And he was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of you who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." He's saying, look, there's some of you men here, of you 12 guys, some of you are not going to die until you see the kingdom, until you see me as the king in the kingdom. You can almost see him going, what's he talking about? Well, notice the next verse. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and brought them up on a high mountain to themselves, or by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. That word transfigured means he was changed before them. He took Peter, James, and John, those are the big three, the three that are always in the inner circle, and he took them on top of this mountain, and right in front of their eyes, he began to change. Look what the next verse says. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white as no launderer on earth could whiten them. I mean, talk about bleaching. I mean, it looked good, right? It was so white, they begin to go, my gracious. It was magnificent. And then look at the next thing. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Right there, Peter looks up, and he sees Jesus, and he sees Moses and Elijah. And they're talking with Jesus. Is that the most incredible thing? Moses, who lived 1,500 years before these guys were born? Elijah, who lived 600 or 700 years? They are standing there with Jesus talking. What were they talking about? Would you like to go and let them go, what y'all talking about? Right? You know, Luke tells us what they're talking about. You don't have to turn there, but Luke says they were talking about Jesus' coming departure. They're talking about Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to die on the cross and pay for our sins and rise again and then go back to the Father. That's what they're talking about. Now look what Peter does, and this is such a magnificent thing. Verse 5, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Now, that's an understatement, isn't it? This is great to be here. Wow. Let's make three little booths. Let's make three little houses. Let's make three little tabernacles. That's a temporary dwelling place. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You know, it's always great to stay on the mountain, but the ministry's done in the valley. And Peter's saying, hey, this is so fun. Let's just stay up here. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, we'll make you three little houses and everything. We can just stay up here. But what happens? I want you to notice verse 6 says he didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the clouds and said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. The voice is the voice of the Father. It's incredible. Now go back to 2 Peter, where Peter says, first of all, I want you to know we didn't make this story up because we saw the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of the majesty. We saw him as the king. It's incredible. Verse 17, he goes on to say, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, we heard the Father say this, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. I want you to understand, not only did he see Jesus as the king, but he heard the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. Verse 18, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, you could say that this may be the greatest experience of Peter's life. He says, I got to go up on the mountain. I saw Moses, Elijah. I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus as the king. I actually heard the voice of God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. It was the greatest experience of my life. However, as we get to verse 19, he says, we got something better than anything you could ever experience. Because in verse 19, he says, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure, literally a more sure word of prophecy, to which you do well to pay attention to. It's like a lamp shining in a dark place till the day dawns and the morning star rises. It's the scripture, because he goes on to say, but I want you to first of all know that no prophecy of scripture came as anyone's own interpretation, for no prophecy, no scripture ever came by the act of human will. But men were moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. He says, we got something better than even seeing Jesus in the kingdom. We got the written word of God. We got the revelation from God. The revelation in written form is called inspiration. We got the inspired word of God. So he says, listen, I saw the greatest experience of my whole life. I was up on the mountain. I saw Jesus, Moses, Elijah. I heard the voice of God. I saw it all. But we got something that's more sure. We got the Word of God. It didn't come by human beings. It came by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit as they spoke from God. We have something better than any experience that you could ever have. And it is the written revelation from God. We have God's Word. We live our lives not based on our experiences, but based on the truths and the principles of God's Word. You always validate your experiences based on the Word, not validate the Word based on your experiences. Why is the Word of God better than experiences? Well, because the Word of God never changes. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says the flower fades and the grass dies, but the Word of God abides forever. See, experiences fade, but God's Word abides forever. Experiences are subjective. Did I really see that? Did that really happen? Did I dream that? Experiences are subjective. God's Word is objective. Experiences have many interpretations. God's Word, you dig it, you study it, you understand it. He says, we have something better. It is the Word of God. Now, I like how he says this, and he says it in such a nice way. He says, we have the prophetic word made more sure. Now, watch what he says. To which you do well to pay attention. He's saying, you know what's a good idea? Pay attention to the Word of God. It'd be a good idea to put your focus on the Bible and not your experiences. It'd be a good idea, you would do well to pay attention to the Scripture. Wow. He says that it is like a lamp shining in a dark place. See, the Word of God is like a lamp. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, light, lamp, all of that. It ties together. He's saying the Word of God is the lamp and the light. It's in the midst of the darkness of this world, you've got the Word of God. John 17, 17, thy Word is truth. He says, you will do well to pay attention. The word pay attention really means to hold to it. He says, it would be a good idea. Let me give you some advice, Peter says. It'd be a good idea to pay attention to the truths of the Word of God. Why is the Bible so special? You've heard me say this many times, but it is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4, 12. Isaiah 55, 11, it never comes back void, but always accomplishes the purpose that God has for it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for correction, for proof, and correction in righteousness, and living in righteousness, so that the mature man, so the man may be matured and equipped for every good service. I mean, it's the Word of God, and it is alive and powerful. Put your focus on the Bible, not your experiences. Experiences are great, but that's not where it is. So many people today say, well, I had this experience. So, you must validate your experiences based on the Scripture, not the Scripture based on your experiences. Pay attention to the Word. Then he goes on and says, the very end of the verse, a little bit harder, it says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I think he's the morning star, according to Revelation 22:16, is Jesus. I think he's saying, look, really put your attention on the Word of God until Christ comes back. He said, then if you want to have an experience, you'll see him as the king like I did. So put the emphasis on the Scripture. Now what I want to do on verses 20 and 21, I'm just going to touch on them this morning, and we'll come back to them with more detail next week. But here's what he says about this, the Word. He says, I want you to know, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of the human will. I want you to understand that no human being ever decided they were going to write this. Peter, James, John, Paul, they didn't just say, you know, Peter didn't say, you know, I think I'm going to write two letters. Paul didn't say, you know, I think I'm going to write 13 letters and just hand them out, send them around. No, it says that men were moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. God used people and the Holy Spirit, and the word moved by the Holy Spirit literally is the word that the wind gets in a sail and pushes it along. The Holy Spirit came through, in a sense, these men, and they wrote down God's revelation for us. Listen, you know what you have right here? You have the Word of God. You have God's revelation in a written form that you can carry around. You got it at your house. You probably got a bunch of copies of the Word of God. This is what it is. Not just a book. It's the living, powerful Scripture, the Word of God. And Peter says, just first of all, it didn't come by any man. It came by God. Now, what have we seen? We've seen that we need to be diligent to pass on the truth of God's Word to others. Peter said, I'm going to make every effort to do that. Then he said, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not making this up. That I actually saw Jesus on the mountain as the King. But I want you to know I got something better than that for you, and that is the written revelation of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy, which you really ought to pay attention to. And then he said, by the way, it didn't come by any human being. It wasn't some guy's plan to write this. It was people who were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they gave to us the written revelation of God. Now, as we close, let me just give you some applications, some things to tie in. And I think there's one big application with some different parts to it, but here's the first thing, and here's the thing to remember. We need to realize the importance of God's Word in our lives. The first thing to think about is realize this is not from men, but it is from God. This is God's Word. It is alive and powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It never comes back void, and it profitable and accomplishes all of its purpose and matures you and equips you to serve God. People miss the Scripture. George Whitfield, a pastor, preacher from years ago, said this, God has consented to become an author, and yet people will not read his writings. There are very few that ever give this book of God, the grand charter of salvation, one fair reading through. You have in your hands, most of you have a copy of the Word of God. The revelation from the Holy God given to you in a written form so that you won't have to have some experience that you might say, is that real or not? You have the written Word of God. The second thing is experiences are great, but the Word is more sure. Base your life on the Word of God, not your experiences. We live in a society today that a lot of people, a lot of Christians, are basing their lives on the experiences that they have rather than going back to the truths and the principles from God's Word. The Word of God is incredible. It was given to us by divine inspiration. When you take the book, written over 1,600 years, 40 different authors from the beginning to the end, it all fits together perfectly. You know the story of the Bible. Perfect righteous God brings sinful man back to himself using his son Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. And it's perfect all the way through. The third thing to remember, hold fast the Word of God. As he said, let me give you some advice. You would do well to pay attention to it. That's what he's saying. Dig the Scripture. Know it. Live your life based on it. Bill Hybels said this. He says, you don't get a well-fed church from eating fast food. You've got to be taught the Scripture. You've got to get into the Scripture. It's our only thing. Study it. Know it. Apply it. And then the last thing, pass it on. Pass the truths of God's Word on to other people because there's a generation coming after you. Even if you think you're young, and many of you in this room are young, and you say, well, I'm just young, you got to know it because there's generations coming after you that have to know the Word of God. You have to be the one to pass it on so that after you're gone, they will be able to recall the truths and know them so they can pass them on. So may we realize the importance of the Word of God, basing our lives on the Scripture, not our experiences, and may we pass these truths on to other people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these truths. It's just so powerful. And Lord, may we realize the importance of your Word. May we realize that you gave it to us. It is not from men, but it is from you. May we realize that experiences are great, but the Word of God is more sure, and that we need to base our lives not on our experiences, but on the Word of God. And Lord, as you teach us in this passage, as Peter told us, that it would be well if we paid attention to the Word, that we would know it, we would hold fast to it, we would put our focus on your Word. And finally, Lord, may we be faithful to take the truths that you've taught us, entrust these to other people who will be able to teach others also. We want to pass it on so that after we're gone, others may know. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Thank you how perfect it is that we in this room can hold in our hands a copy of your revelation to us. Thank you, Lord. May we never take it for granted. May we live it out and pass it on. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.